Welcome to Truth for the Journey from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Lovell Road in Amherst. Please join us today as Pastor Jeffrey Campbell leads us in an in-depth study in the book of Jonah. Today's scripture is Jonah chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and the sermon is entitled, What Does Fleeing Feed?
I'm excited about this study through Jonah. I don't know, always as a little kid, I was excited to hear it. Jonah and the whale, or Jonah and the big fish, is a more accurate translation. I know that Jesus even uses the word whale, but we understand that it was a large fish in the day. But I got excited hearing that as a young kid, and just the miracle in there. And the more I study as a 42-year-old child of God, it's amazing the deep things that God brings out. So here's what I want to start out with. Whenever you hear a Bible story, don't you ever say, oh, I heard that one. Go back and read it and reread it and study it and look at the words. It's amazing what God will teach you. So from a very familiar story, the book of Jonah, chapter number 1. We have entered the storm. For those of you that missed last week, we looked at Jonah's running. We looked at the storm being sent by God. We are in the middle of the storm. And tonight, we pose this question, what does fleeing feed? What does fleeing feed? Now, you know the story of Jonah, and it's easy. You could say it feeds a big fish, right? And if you think tonight that, hey, if I run from God, I will end up in a big fish's belly, that may not be true, okay? God may use something bigger or something different. But here is the reality. Fleeing from God will feed something. It will feed something. And it probably will not benefit you. I have in mind, starting out tonight, one of the things that Terry's family, she's got a great aunt, and she has a goldfish pond. And every year, my boys, for the past so many years, have helped clean out this goldfish pond. So every year, that thing gets green and slimy and mucky and yucky, and they go out there and they catch all the fish. That's the first thing you have to do, and put them in another thing. And then they have to get in there and scrub and rinse and pump and scrub and rinse and pump. And then they fill it back up and put the fish in. But those kids from a very young age love to feed fish. They would ask Terry's great aunt, can we feed the fish? Every time we go to her house, can we feed the fish? And even if she had already fed them, guess what? She'd say, oh, yes, you can feed the fish, right? Tonight. As we think about this story, we're in the middle of a storm. And we understand that, yes, God does feed a fish in a miraculous way. But all the focus right now is fully on one man, and his name is Jonah. Last week, we left off with a barrage of questions in verse number 8. They are hitting him with questions. Who are you? Where are you from? What are you doing to cause this evil? They're asking him all this question. And I told you had to wait to this week to come get the answer to those questions. And so here we are. Those two words that the crew talked to Jonah about were simply this. Tell us. I had you underline those words in verse number 8. Tell us about yourself. Tell us why you're here and what you're doing on our boat. And tell us why you're running. Tell us who you are. And that's all God really wanted Jonah to do in the first place in Nineveh, was tell the people about Jesus. And now he's forced to. He's on a boat, nowhere to go. Storm is raging. He's forced to tell them who he is. And so tonight, when we see all of this, picking up scripture and conversation, just so you're not confused, the conversation is between Jonah and the crew of the boat mid-storm. And there are so many roadblocks God is trying to put in the way to stop Jonah from fleeing. So look at verse number 9 is where we're going to start, verses 9 and 10 tonight. Jonah chapter number 1, verses 9, and we're going to get into verse number 10, the beginning of verse number 10. Here's what God's word says. And he said to them, so they've asked questions. Here's Jonah's response. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So tonight, what happens if somebody tells you, I am running from God? I don't know, maybe you've visited somebody before. They're not going to come out and tell you that. Maybe you've missed somebody in church. You haven't seen somebody in a while. You go and say, where have you been? I haven't seen you in a while. And they begin to tell you their story, and it looks a lot like Jonah, but it's different language. And you simply sense they are running from God. What do you do? Do you just say, oh, keep running? I've done that before. God will straighten you out. You'll figure it out the hard way. Sometimes we're guilty of that, of just saying nothing. Or do we give them the truth that, hey, indeed, the Lord is working here and you need to turn around. But in this first point tonight, when we talk about what does fleeing feed, fleeing God feeds fear. Fleeing God feeds fear. I have a younger brother, 6 years younger. If you saw him, you would not think he was the younger brother because he's taller, uglier, all that stuff, okay? I hope he doesn't listen to this, but anyway. But when we were little, that's when I was the bigger brother. And we were over at the mall at the time, and things were different 35 years ago. They had these racks, you know, the circle ones, and my little brother decided to hide in the center of that rack. Mom thought he was with his older brothers, and the older brothers thought he was with Mom, and we can't find him in the mall in Lynchburg. So you understand what fear is, right? For a moment, your whole world stops, right? That's where we are. Don't know what to do. We got to do something. The ship, the crewmates are in a tizzy. They are fearful for their lives, and they are learning about Jonah. As he gives them information in his description of who he is, he gives us that he is a Hebrew and that he fears the Lord. That's interesting, isn't it? We'll get to that in just a second. But when we understand what fear is as a parent, maybe as a brother and sister, here's what fear has done to people in the Bible. When people fear God, they hide. I'm not going to tell you what happened when my mama found my brother, but that was fear, right? That was fear. But here's the reality. Adam and Eve hid from God when they were fearful. Elijah hid from God. Jonah hides from God as he is running. But here is the reality. Psalm 139 says that we cannot flee the presence of God. The reality is this. Men and women of the past and men and women today still flee God. And they do it out of a sense of fear, and fear is fed. Jonah starts to answer this series of questions. Mid-storm, in the middle of the sea, in the middle of a boat, sinking. He identifies himself as a Hebrew. But here's what I want you to understand from this verse. He knows who he is, but he also knows who God is. He says, I am a Hebrew, but look at verse number 9. He says this, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. God is in control of it all. I know who he is, and I know who I am. And as we see this, he is in a very dangerous spot because he acknowledges the Lord with his mouth, but not his actions. There are many good people that are in this same dangerous spot today. They know who God is, and they choose not to live their life out. We'll probably answer this question later on. Do I think Jonah was a believer by faith? I'll let you ponder that till we answer it later on. But here, Jonah is the pure example of hypocrisy. In the middle of the storm, I know who God is. He has made everything. But my actions are saying, I will not trust him. Instead, I'm going to run. And not only does his running endanger his own life, it has now endangered the crew of the ship. They are fearful of their life. Look at verse number 10. The men are exceedingly afraid. So do you see that? Fleeing on Jonah's part now feeds the fear, because there are others that are now afraid for their lives. Their lives are in jeopardy. The crew recognizes two storms. Look at verse number 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. This crew now recognizes there are two storms. There is the physical storm of the waves and the wind and the rain beating the boat to pieces. But there is a spiritual storm on the boat. Jonah is running from God. Which storm is worse? Running from God is a bad place to be. But the crew recognizes Jonah's disobedience and now the boat being tossed. And Jonah says this, "I fear the Lord." And they become afraid for Jonah. Verse number 10, I want you to see as their fear for their lives, but it's also a fear for Jonah. Why are you doing this? Have you ever wanted to just grab somebody and say, "What are you thinking?" Well, that's where we are. The crew is ready to grab Jonah and shake him. Why are you doing this? They know it's wrong, but Jonah may know it's wrong as well. But here is the reality. All are suffering through a storm because of Jonah. And here is the reality, and what I need you to relate, and hopefully stay with me here. I don't want to lose you. The crew of unbelievers, as of right now, I think they are unbelievers personally because they pray to their little gods. We looked at that last week. I believe they are unbelievers, but they, even unbelievers, see the truth and work of God. Even unbelievers can see that this is a supernatural thing, that Jonah knows God, and it is wrong of Jonah to be running from God. Even unbelievers can see that. And here's the reality. Unbelievers are watching believers' lives. And they're saying this, if you act like that, ain't no need for me to go to church. Ain't no different. And so even unbelievers can identify the supernatural. They see God in the storm. They see God in Jonah's life and Jonah running from God. And now they are concerned and simply say this, "Jonah, why are you choosing to do this?" Fleeing feeds fear on multiple levels. I'm going to come to you and I today. Maybe tonight you don't think it's time in your life, so you keep pushing God away. You put God off. Maybe you say, "Oh, I'm not capable." You know the old saying, and I believe it's true. God doesn't always call the qualified, He qualifies the called. And so you may sit here and say, "I can't do that." Hey, with God, you can do anything. If I can stand here and be your pastor, God can use you too. But tonight, if you say, "I am incapable of doing that," you are limiting what God can do through you. You can't do it without God. That is a reality. Acknowledge that, but say, "With God, I can do that." Maybe tonight, you don't even know what it looks like for what God has for you. But obedience and disobedience both carry certain levels of fear. Whether you choose to obey or disobey not only affects or impacts your life, but it impacts those around you. And the closest people to you, your family. What a testimony that you could be for the Lord in your family. If we obey God, if we follow His will. So tonight, if you are here and you are fleeing God, answer this question, a simple question. And God put the crew in Jonah's life to ask him this question. Why? Look at verse number 10 again. Why have you done this? That's a question for all of us to answer. Why are you doing this? You know what is right. You choose to do the wrong thing. Why are you doing this? So I want you to see this crew as a God-appointed, we're going to get to this in a little bit, a God-appointed thing to say, Jonah, why are you doing it? Fleeing feeds fear. Look at verses 11 through 13. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. I love the New Testament reminder. And the picture of leaving the 99 for the one. There is a great truth in Matthew chapter 18 of how to settle conflicts. That's there. But the greatest conflict that is settled in Matthew 18, in my opinion, is the one that runs from God. The one that gets away from God. And God leaves that those 99 to pursue that one. And here's the words of Jesus from Matthew 18. He says, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And I want you to know tonight, as Jonah's on that boat, I think in God's heart, he doesn't want Jonah to die. Jonah's running. He's not out to kill Jonah. He just wants Jonah to be obedient. He could have killed him on dry land instead of putting him on the water, on the boat, in the fish. If he really wanted to kill him, he could have. And so I see this as an Old Testament picture of God's heart pursuing Jonah. Remember, God has a message for Nineveh. But far before the message to go to Nineveh, he's got to deal with the messenger. And I want to tell you from firsthand, some of those lessons behind the woodshed with God are hard lessons. But here's the reality. As I look over this congregation tonight, I see many messengers from God, for our community, for this world. Each of you has a role in that. And so when we think about that, God is dealing with the messengers. God's love, remember, as we talked about last week, isn't only for Nineveh, it's for Jonah as well. And Jonah lets his own hard-headed feelings get in the way. And so, in verse number 11, the crew goes from asking, in verse number 10, why you have done this. In verse number 11, the crew ask, what shall we do? Why are you doing this? They know that he's running from God, and now they ask the question, what shall we do? They see the sea, they see the storm, both getting angrier with Jonah, but they also see this, God must be angry as well. This storm is getting worse and angrier because of you, Jonah, and we've got to have some relief. And Jonah says this, it's my fault, I'm guilty, just throw me overboard and that'll fix all your problems. But I love this crew, and this is what I want you to see. Point number two, and I'm going to give it to you right now, is this, in the storm, fleeing Jonah proves God's steadfast love. Fleeing proves God's steadfast love. And here's what the crew's doing. Jonah, why are you doing this? And Jonah, what can we do? And Jonah says this, the easy answer, just toss me overboard. But look what they do. Look what they do first. In verse number 13, nevertheless, after Jonah says, throw me overboard, he says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land. They didn't listen to Jonah. They pick up their oars and they're going to give it one last shot. We're going to start rowing, and we're going to paddle, and we're going to try to do that again. God's love in these verses. God was in the storm. Jonah testifies that God made the land and the sea. God gives him the crew and puts the crew in order to row and question and help and do whatever they need to. Far before the big fish ever shows up, God is in this, in Jonah's life. Here's what I want you to understand. God loves Nineveh so much that he's got to deal with the messenger, Jonah. And God loves Jonah so much that he's using these unbelievers to speak truth to him. And God is just trying to get Jonah's attention. He loves Jonah. But here's also what you also need to see in verse number 13. We can only do so much. Men and women can only do so much. They have extended all of their ideas, all of their energy, all of their resources. And the only thing left in verse number 13 is they are rowing. It says they cannot get it there because the sea is so bad. The wind is so bad against them. They are not pursuing. The only thing left is this, to consider Jonah's recommendation to throw him overboard. Do not miss it. Before we move on, do not miss God's love. Even in fleeing, you can never outrun the love of God. You cannot. And Jonah has tried, and now he is at wit's end. My little mind, please, this is not scriptural. I have him on his knees before this crew saying, here, take me, throw me overboard. And I'm sitting here, here's Jeffrey's question, okay? Why don't you just jump overboard? Take it out of their hands, just jump overboard. If you think you're the problem, just do it. No, it's in the crew's hand. Throw me overboard. This crew is a sign of a symbol of God's love yet again. Before we move on, I want you to see in these situations, whether it's the storm, and many of you have been through them, whether it's people God puts in your life that you never expected, never intended, God uses those types of things. There are no coincidences in the eyes of God. God is still in control here. Look at verses 14 through 16. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Point number three tonight, a fleeing God feeds the need to surrender. At some point, when you run, you've got to say enough is enough. And we have seen people hit rock bottom. Have we not? And sometimes it takes rock bottom. Jonah's at rock bottom here. Some people have to reach that for God to get their attention. But in these verses, I can make the argument for surrender in five different areas. The first one is this. The crew surrenders to Jonah's wishes. The second one, the storm surrenders to God's direction. The third one, I said four. Jonah is surrendering, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that. And the fifth one is the crew surrenders to God. Jonah asked to be thrown overboard. Now, I'm not throwing this out because I know the answer to this. I'm throwing this out for discussion tonight, or thinking, not discussion, for thinking. Does Jonah ask to be thrown overboard simply to calm the storm. I want to make it easier on you guys. Throw me over the board so the storm goes away. Does Jonah ask to be thrown overboard for the lives of the crew, to save their life? Does Jonah ask to be thrown overboard because he is giving up on life? Hey, Lord, just, I want to die. Or does Jonah ask to be thrown overboard because he's finally given in to God? And here's my answer, yes. Yes. Yes to all of it. Jonah's not saying throw me overboard because I think I can swim back to shore. No, he is ready to die. He is the problem. He wants to save the sailors' lives. He wants the storm to go away. And he is finally saying, okay, God, I am quitting running for now. All these questions make us think. One commentator I read wrote these words that this gives us a picture of Jesus in these moments, throwing himself in the storm of God to free those that are far from God. I never thought of that. That made me think as well. But here's the reality. We're coming back to reality now. Jonah's life is in grave danger. The probability of death is very high. And I believe in these verses show a moment of total surrender, not only by Jonah, but more importantly, the crew. The crew that is there. Before they take Jonah up on their offer, what do? They cry out to God. Now notice the difference in verse number 14. They cried unto the Lord. That's a big L. The name there is Yahweh. We're crying out to the one true God now. It's not the little g gods. It's not their own gods. Before they go along with Jonah's plan, guess what? They pray. Okay, God, here's the points. And here's what they ask. The first thing that they say in verse number 14, they cried to the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Don't let us die because of Jonah. Spare my life. Spare our lives." That is the first part of their prayer. But remember, they're praying to Yahweh. They're praying to the one true God. Spare our lives in a physical way. As we see this desperation of the prayer, we see that the storm is in their view and the magnitude of it. They know it is supernatural. They know that God is in it. They know that Jonah is running from this same God. And so they call out to this God, "Please save our lives." The second part of that prayer is this. They want no responsibility for throwing Jonah overboard. Look at verse number 14 again. He says, "Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood." We take no responsibility in what is going to happen. We want no responsibility for his death and throwing him overboard. They don't want his blood on their hands, and they don't want a God punishment for killing somebody. Even they know it's not right to kill somebody. We don't want the punishment that's going to come with this. And the third part in verse number 14, it says, "O Lord, has done as it pleased thee. Do as you please, Lord, with this situation." And here's what I want to tell you. God does that in my mind with all situations. God's in control of those situations. He has factored in our stupidity and our incapabilities and whatever decisions we make. So this crew, before they put their hands on Jonah, they say, "God, it's all in your hands. It's in your hands what happens in this situation." And verse number 15, they take up Jonah, they throw him over into the sea. And it says, "The sea ceased from a raging." I believe this is an immediate stopping and a calming of the storm. And in verse 16, we go back to the crew. Go back to the crew in verse number 16. And here's what we see. They feared the Lord, they offered sacrifices, and they vowed to God. Their lives have been changed. They met God in a supernatural storm. They met a man that was supposedly knew God, and now they see the supernatural work of God in the calming of the storm. I believe with many other commentators, the men's lives, they're changed now. They're changed men. Simply because they encountered God on that boat. They have tried everything they know. They drew straws. They asked questions. They prayed to other gods. They rowed harder. But now, as we see, they have to throw Jonah overboard. Here's the reality of this. No matter how hard you row, or no matter how hard you run from God, you can't save yourself. You can't save yourself. No matter what you do, you can try to row against the strongest storm. You can say, I'm strong enough. No, you aren't. No, you aren't. And until you realize, I can't do it without your help, God, and I surrender, then God can work. Yeah, I believe Jonah surrendered to say, throw me overboard. But here you see through prayer, the crew surrendered to this being the plan of God. How many of us have surrendered to the plan of God for our lives? I look at Jonah becoming the picture of Jesus. Jesus speaks of Jonah in the New Testament. But this crew is now surrendered to the Lord. The storm is surrendered. It's quiet. And Jonah's going down. Remember last week he went down to Joppa? He went down to the bottom of the boat to sleep. He's still going down. Fleeing feeds the need for us to surrender. And tonight, I'm just going to simply ask this. What are you running from? You know you can't do it. You know you're trying to do it. You know without God, you can't do it. And you just need to surrender. Is there an area of your life? Is it your entire life? Just like this crew did. Okay, God, it's your will for my life. Verse number 17, as we close out chapter number 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Point number 4. Fleeing is factored into God's great plan. You think you're in charge? No, God's in charge. And there's one key word that you need to circle in verse number 17, and that's the word prepared. Jonah already knows how he's going to handle this situation. He submits to God. He's thrown overboard. Jonah knows nothing of a big fish. Jonah's expecting to die. Jonah knows nothing about the big fish. Jesus already knows about us. As I mentioned earlier, he has factored in where we think we are incapable, where we are weak, where we are stubborn, and where we are, I'm going to use this word, and please, if you're young in here, don't use this word, where we are ignorant or stupid. This was Jonah's idea, right? Jonah suggested it, but God is still in control. He knew that it would be a foolish suggestion. Jonah, you're going to die. And here's the reality. Without the storm, Jonah was still going to die. Without the throwing overboard, Jonah would have probably died. And now Jonah's expecting to die. And here is the idea. Jonah just says, it might be best for me to die. Throw me overboard. And when he's thrown overboard, God made preparations. Because he factored in Jonah's ignorant idea. His ignorant idea to get on the boat in the first place. To run in the first place. To get out in the middle of the storm and try to sleep there, thinking he's hiding from God. It's all factored in. And now as he is free falling through the water, I have been to Pennsylvania to see this play as Jonah is free falling. I have that in my mind. I'm just telling you, that's why I say he's free falling. But through this big fish, the right place, the right time, feeling hungry, and here comes Jonah dangling by. 3 days and three nights. Far from a vacation, but we see pointing forward to Jesus here. Here's the big picture. God's great plan. He wants to save his people. That's the story of Jonah. He just wants to save his people. But before he can save his people in Nineveh, he's got to save Jonah. Jonah's got to be right with him. Before he can save his people, you and I today, Jesus Christ had to spend 3 days and three nights not in the belly of the whale, but in a barred tomb. This points forward to Jesus. But in God's great big plan, a big fish was sent not as an enemy, but to save him. God has a plan. Tonight, as we close this lesson together, I hope you see that. I hope you see the big picture that God has a plan for your life. And that God's going to appoint things to happen. God's in control. And I want you to see that. That preparation he has made for the great fish. Real quick, if you flip over to chapter 4, we will get here eventually. But chapter 4, verse number 6, he prepares a gourd. You see that? Verse number 7, God prepares a worm. Verse number 8, God prepares a wind. So God's going to still be working. God is making preparations. And his great plan that will not only lead our lives, but lead to his will being done through us. So I close this lesson tonight by asking you this. Are you fleeing God in some way? Don't think that God's going to send a whale or a big fish to wake you up, to get your attention. Tonight it might be a little country preacher saying, "Wake up. Why are you doing this?" Just like the crew, why? What can I do to help you? What can we do to point you in the right direction before the bigger storm comes? Tonight, I hope you see the battle of the wills. I hope you see God's heart for Nineveh, God's heart for Jonah, and God's heart for a rusty crew that just knows being on a ship and what that's like. We fear, we fight, and we flee God's will too. I'm going to say that one more time. We fear, we fight, and we flee God's will just like Jonah did. So tonight, what do you and I need to do to surrender to that will? God's will is right and good. So where's your battle taking place? What are you running from? And tonight, here is my last plea. Lay down the oar, lay down the oar, and quit rowing against God. That's what the crew was doing. Rowing against God. What does laying down the paddle tonight mean for you? Look like for you? In the life of your family? in the life of ministry, in the life of an almighty God wanting to use each one of us to bring glory to His name in our community and in our world. Fleeing feeds so much. Here's my last point. Don't you feed the fleeing frenzy. Surrender. That's the word of the night. Surrender. Next week, we go into the big fish's belly. I hope you will join us next week in doing that. As we close tonight, this part of the service, I'm going to ask Johnny to come forward. Johnny, I'm going to get you to pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you to just hear our pleas and our prayers, Lord. Lord, forgive me for fleeing and fearing, and Lord, I just stand before you to say, just to take my oar and throw it away, Lord. But Lord, we have a lot of hurts and needs in the church, and we just pray that you will just come into the church tonight, Lord, and fill our hearts and give us compassion for the ones who need you the most, Lord. And God, just go to the hospitals and go to the nursing homes and to the houses there, or the shut-ins, and Lord, just all the ones that need you that are struggling with health-wise, Lord, and there's so many on our prayer list, God. We just ask your hand to be upon them. Lord, be upon each one of us tonight as we go home and give us safe direction, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the message of Jonah. Lord, we thank you for it being in the Bible. Lord, some people say it's just a fable, Lord, but we know it's truth because all of God's word is truth, and we don't deny any of it if we're believers. And God, just thank you for the fish, and thank you for the way you lay it out there so simple for us, Lord, so simple that a child can hear it and understand it. And God, don't let our hearts be troubled about anything. Let us just come to you tonight with prayer and worship. For it's in your name we do pray. Amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.